We'll ask God to help us. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with praise. And I know, Lord, this is what you want preached. And help me to do it. Speak to me. We pray the Holy Spirit will enlighten each person according to his or her need. We need you this morning, Lord. We're not here to just gather and play church. It's a routine. It's a new day. A lot of dangers today. A lot of things going on. And we need your help, Lord. We need your help. So we pray you will speak to us clearly, that everyone on the grounds get something from the Lord. Help us in Jesus' name, Lord. Help us as we journey on. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Notice that he comes as the first and the last who died and came to life again. The reason for that is because this church represents the Lord's dealing with us in suffering. In fact, the word Smyrna is related to myrrh. It's related to suffering, pain, that which is not pleasant. And so when you're in those situations, and you don't stay in them forever, they're just for a season, what's important to you is to know that Christ is not only the first, but he's also the last. He didn't only die, but he came to life again. Because when you're really in that kind of a situation, a prison, the thing that matters is, will this ever end? And is this the end? Is it a grave or is it a tunnel? What's going on? And I can only say that much. Hopefully, when it's your turn, you remember that. You'll remember that, the reason he said the first and the last here is so you'll know that what he began in your life, he will finish. If you don't get off the bus, he will finish it. He's a great starter and he's a great finisher. But at that point, the areas in between can leave a lot of doubt and leave you wondering, where in the world has God gone? But there's a purpose. And I wanted to tell you this morning of something I was at. I asked the Lord for wisdom and about different things so I can pass it on to you. But I said, Lord, you know, you said, well, you create us and then you tell us we have to die and there's got to be a new creature. And I asked the Lord, I said, how come you didn't start with the new creature? I said, I need an analogy. I need something I can understand. You know, what is there? Why, if what you want us to end up with is what we end up with, why don't you start that way? Why go through this process of death and resurrection? And I think the Lord gave me a good way of expressing it, and you can be the judge. But he said, it's like there's a mold. How many know what a mold is, where you can cast whatever railroad train wheels or a gold bracelet or anything. There is an art of casting where you make a mold and then you put in the liquid metal, and then when it's hardened into shape, then you're through with the mold. What you're after is the thing that was in the mold. I've thought of the lampstand of the tabernacle. They made that by taking an ingot of gold and it's called a talent, and hammering it into shape. That took a long time because there's tiny little things like that till that lampstand came out with its six branches and its centerpiece and all. They could have cast 20 lampstands in the time that they spent hammering that thing into shape. And you say, well, probably they didn't know how to do it, but they did, because when you read in Solomon, you read about the pillars of the temple. They were cast. They went out into the sand there and made molds, and then poured the molten bronze into it. And that's how the lampstand, how the pillars of the temple, those huge bronze pillars, were cast. And they could have done the same thing with the lampstand, but they hammered it. Gold is malleable, and you can hammer it into all kinds of shapes. And that's what they did. But to get back to why man is made in two stages, when we're born, we're a mold. A mold, that's what we are. We're in the shape that God wants us. And then he pours the molten gold into it, divinity. The mold is human, and the gold, what he pours into it, is divine. Then he starts as an engraver, and he engraves the likeness of Christ. And as he does, he cuts away the mold. So when he's finished, he has a person in the image of Christ, and yet that original person is still there because it was cast in that mold. Can you picture that? Can you picture that? And we don't like it when he cuts away the mold. We don't like that. But that mold is an animal creation. It's born as an animal. It's born as a mammal. Vertebrate or the backbone, and scientists know that well, but that isn't where God is going. That's the mold. Well, you say, well, why doesn't he just do it to begin with? Well, you can't pour gold into nothing. There has to be something there to receive it, so it will take the shape that God wants. So the animal nature is necessary. He could not stop. That was my question. Why don't you start off with what you wanted instead of having us go through this two stages? First an animal stage, and then a son of God. First a son of man, and then a son of God. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus is called both son of man and son of God. And I think he referred to himself more often as son of man than he did son of God. That expression, son of man, comes from Daniel. So that was my answer, and I praise the Lord whenever he gives me wisdom. But I can see that just plain as can be, that first there's the person, and then God, when we receive Christ, he begins to pour in that molten gold, so to speak, and then that gets in, and it's rough hewn, and so now the purpose of the mold is finished. And the engraver starts in because it's rough cast. And when he's finished, he's got something that originally was a son of man and now is a son of God. But that son of man, that thing, its original, its unique personality is still there. You'll always be you. And you'll always be recognizable. And though we're new creations, we're still us. Believe me, you will not lose your uniqueness as a person in this process. It's because the gold was not poured out on the ground, it was poured into you. And that form is still there. The mercy seat was solid gold, but the Ark of the Covenant was wood, acacia wood, overlaid and wrought with gold on the inside. But the wood is still there. That acacia wood is still there. So when you are willing, you and I are willing to put up with God's cutting and engraving, and we see that first personality go, and it's painful because that's us, or so it seems. But actually, in losing our life, we gain it, because the animal creation cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God did not come to save the animal creation. He came to make us new people in the image of His Son. And so we are like Jesus, both Son of Man and Son of God. That we're always human, but it's a transcendent humanity. It's superior to the animal human, but it's never an angel. It's never an angel. Is a race. And mankind is a race, vastly superior to the angels. Vastly superior, because no angel was ever made in the image of God, and no angel can be in union with God. So for all of their wonderful abilities, man is God's son and God's king. So as we study about this church, and you think, oh no, the death route again. Oh, I'm so tired of dying. It's not that we die and then finally live. It's every day the engraver's working. And every day a little piece is cut away. And the gold is graven. Until finally when God gets through, that which was originally put in man is now divine and in the image of Christ. It's truly a Son of Man and a Son of God. You will have a new name, but you will always be you. And in that sense, He's saving you. And that's what Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, you'll gain it. Because our animal personality, personhood, is temporary. It was never meant to be eternal and go to heaven and live in a mansion. That was never God's intention. His intention is to make man in His image, make him fruitful, make him have dominion, and make him male and female. That is, with gender capable of union. That's what God began with, and that's what God will end up with. If man was on the earth in the beginning, man will be on the earth in the end. Man was created to play. And this, and you can see that in the Garden of Eden. That is not exactly a sweatshop. Man was created to play in Eden, and that's the way he's going to end up. Well, then you say, what's all this we're going through? Well, what all this we're going through tells you right here, you read it, I will give you the crown of life. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. It sounds like, well, that would be nice. It must be something nice, something good, something to add to my collection. But a crown is never given unless there are people to govern. A crown signifies authority to govern. It's not It's and a scepter goes with it too. They are not given like a new suit of clothes. You know, we're going to have a robe. We're going to have new clothing. But that's altogether different from a crown. A crown is given for one purpose, and it's not to make us look attractive. It's not an adornment. It's not an embellishment. It's a symbol of authority and rulership. Now, we need to broaden our horizon. We need to broaden our horizon concerning what God is doing with us. And I'm saying all these things so that you will be patient. You will be patient. Now, because of my age, I've been through some things that you haven't been through as yet. But you will. If you don't quit, you will. And so I can kind of look back down the trail and I think, oh, no, because I know what you're going to go through. Not your unique experience, but if you're going to make it to the throne, and not everyone will, but it's to whosoever will. It's not some little group meeting in somebody's front room. It's to whoever is willing to go for it. Your personality is going to have to be really worked over. So when this is happening, be patient. That's why it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And it means more than escape from hell. It means saved for God's purposes. See, the word salvation has a lot of meaning. The basic meaning is that you don't perish, but that you are preserved to God's redemptive work. That's what it means. God says, okay, I'm going to keep this one. That's what it means to be saved. To be lost is God saying, it's no use working with this person. They're never going to come around. They're always going to cause confusion and problems in my kingdom. And I'm not going to have the diligent servants have to put up with it like we do in this world, have to put up with the results of the sins of others. And that's only temporary while God is seeing who's going to serve him and who isn't. So in its best and final sense, it means that God is going to continue working with us until we go through these two stages. See, these stages are not optional. This is what man is. So that's why you find such things like in Timothy, 2 Timothy, if we endure, we will reign. If we endure, we will reign. I think King James says suffer. If we endure, why it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. But Timothy tells you what the salvation means. If we endure, we will rule with him. See that? Now, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, Lloyd. 5, verse 8. And this is one of the most astonishing verses in the Bible, but I'll show you why it's relevant to Smyrna. That Revelation 5:8, it must be 7:8. Try 7:8. That must be it. And that's 7:8. What have I got here? I've got Hebrews 5:8. Huh? What did I say? Romans or something? That's it. Hebrews 5:8. I'm not finished yet. Although he, who's the he here?
Jesus.
Jesus was a son. He learned obedience from what he suffered. The purpose of the suffering of Smyrna is to teach us obedience. Now, I guess if most of us in here were asked, would you obey Christ? We would say yes. I think that's true. But obedience is more than a profession. It has to be learned, and it can only be learned through enduring suffering. The prison of Smyrna. Satan shall cast some of you into prison. Obedience can only be learned when things are happening that you don't like. There's no other way it can be learned. You can't learn obedience by doing what you want to do. You learn obedience by doing what you don't want to do. Now, why is obedience so important? And why is remaining in the prison of Smyrna associated with the crown? Can you put that one together? It's because God, I said you'll have to broaden your horizon. God is just starting his kingdom. Just starting it. It began in Eden. And God knew they would fail. They couldn't help but fail. They had no experience, no training. What happened to them and to the subsequent history of the world is for our benefit and also the benefit of the elect angels, that we can understand how important it is that we obey God. If you notice, that's what the doctrine of grace has attacked, is obedience. It said you won't surely die. See, that's what it is. It's never changed. The doctrine of grace originated in the Garden of Eden, where Satan said you will not surely die, but God knows, blah, 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 blah. That's where grace originated. The idea is that God loves you and nothing bad is going to happen. That's where it originated. Now, God has, and I feel sorry for Adam and Eve, I really do, because all human beings came from them. Think of all the races in the world and all the variety of races. They all came from two people. And imagine as they look down from heaven, or sideways, depending on how it works out that way, and they see their progeny, they see their descendants. Can you imagine how they feel when they realize it's because they did not believe God enough to obey him? Now, God has in mind a kingdom that will grow forever. Isaiah, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. Have you ever wondered why God put all that real estate up in outer space for no purpose other than to amaze the astronomers? God is just showing us, I've got room for a lot more people. Because when he says the increase of his kingdom and of peace there shall be no end, he means forever. It will, see, I'm broadening what you're thinking, see. It will increase forever. Well, God is a planner. How many know that? God plans things. He knew from the beginning that he wanted a kingdom that would grow forever and would be populated with people in his image. But key to this kingdom is obedience. See? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Obedience. Christ had to learn obedience. Why? Because you can only learn obedience through patient suffering. And that was not available to the Lord in the spirit world. It was not available to him. He had to come here and be made nothing, be dragged through the mud, mocked, a purple robe put on him, and then taken off, crown of thorns, you know, thorns like that, long, sharp thorns put on his head, and then beaten. All this, that couldn't happen in the spirit world. But in Gethsemane, where he was challenged with the possibility of losing his place with the Father forever, that was a terrible test. But you see, God is basing his entire plan on Jesus Christ. He's the linchpin. The whole plan for this everlasting kingdom that will increase without end. And by the way, I'm persuaded there'll be families. I don't know how it will work out, but the Lord brought several scriptures to my mind that show, yes, there will be children in the world to come. I don't know how that will happen. I knew there had to be, because you can't have an unending increase of a kingdom unless children are being born. But you see it in Isaiah 65 about the infant and the descendants, and in Isaiah where he talks about he will gently lead those with young and so on. And that's talking about the next age. There has to be. What would a world be like without families and children? I can't picture it. Certainly be kind of blah. So if that's what God wants, fine, but it's not scriptural. So the kingdom will increase forever. But first, there had to be a king. Democracy doesn't work. We could talk about democracy till the cows come home, but it doesn't work. And social philosophers have pointed this out in time past. It always destroys itself. Once you give people a handle on the treasury, democracy is finished. And it's not a race, and it's fragmenting in our day, isn't it? Isn't it fragmenting because of racial pressures and striving for preeminence? It's just tearing itself apart. It's not a race. God created races. And that's what God's after. He has all this variety of people, but they can't decide they're going to do it their own way and all get together and be friends, because it doesn't work, because the human nature has fallen. So the only government that will work is a kingdom governed by an absolute monarch who is righteous, compassionate, merciful, and fears God. That's the perfect government. All-powerful king who is righteous, merciful, compassionate, and fears God. Then you got yourself something. You've got justice for people, not all this injustice that we see today. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what it is. It's a government. Now, before God could base everything on Jesus Christ, his obedience had to be tested to the utmost. And it was. And the thought of being separated from God for eternity was as deep a trial as could be conceived. Christ passed it, but he sweat blood. And God sent an angel to sustain him so that he could say, "I'll drink this cup." Now, Christ passed the test of obedience, making him eligible to be the king of the coming kingdom that God envisions that will grow forever. Now, let's take a look at Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. So you see the significance of this. See, things changed. Jesus started off as the Word. And then the second Psalm, God told him, you're going to be my son. And then when he was baptized in water by John, God said, this is my son. This is my son. And so he refers to himself as the Son of Man and the Son of God. But you see, then this remarkable thing, after Jesus had borne suffering and was tested in obedience to the nth degree, as much as he could be tested, this is the result. All authority. That leaves nothing that is not under his scepter. His scepter is a rod of iron. It's also the rod of righteousness. That's why righteousness is so important. All authority in heaven, that is in the spirit world, governing all the creatures of the spirit world, and on earth. All authority. Do you feel that in your bones? All authority. It resides in one person who was born of a woman. There's no authority, there's no exception to this authority. Not even the Melchizedekian priesthood. There is no exception to this authority. That's the beginning. That we can begin to see the outline of what God has in mind, always had in mind, before he created man. See, this is the necessary thing of the kingdom, is that we have a king who is untouchable by anything except the will of the Father. Make sense? All right, if that's so, and he made this statement 2,000 years ago, why then the disobedience of the following 2,000 years that brings us up today when men are ready to cast off all restraints, even in America, all moral restraints? If 2,000 years ago, Christ was given all authority in heaven and on the earth, why 2,000 years? God permitted 2,000 more years of insanity. Why?
Because he's made the rulers, and Christ said, all that has been given to me, he will give to those.
That's the reason. That's why you have in the church of Smyrna a crown. And that crown is total power. See, it's a crown of life. Incorruptible, resurrection, life, the same life by which the priest Melchizedek lives. Incorruptible, eternal life. That's power. Pure power. The reason for the 2,000 years is because it has pleased God that Christ would have a fullness. You call it a body, call it a bride, call it brothers, call it what you want to, associates, who would rule under him. That's the kingdom. That is what it is. Now, that could not be accomplished apart from suffering. Right? It's like a man that goes into... Bill, you've been into weightlifting, haven't you? I know you do all that Ironman competition and all that stuff. You build muscle by resistance. You can read all about the machines that you plug into the wall while you watch television, or this pill or that liquid. The only way you can build muscle is by opposition, by pushing against opposition. There's no other way that muscle can be built. People wish they could lay on their back and plug it into the wall and it would build muscle. But muscle comes when something is resisting you. So God is building muscle. You can call it the rod of iron. You can call it obedience. You can call it a rod of righteousness. You can call it whatever you want to. It has to be built into people as they push against resistance. There's no other way. If Christ had to learn obedience on earth, how much more do we? So obedience first has to be professed. That is, you say to the Lord, yes, I'll obey you no matter what. You can drag me through the mud, but I'm going to obey you. And you should do that. That's the beginning. God takes you up on that. Then he teaches you obedience so that it is instinctive. All kinds of manual disciplines, whether it's prize fighting or playing the piano or whatever it is, has to be practiced until it's instinctive. So you behave instinctively apart from your mind. Is that true in the Iron Man thing, that you have to learn to do things by instinct? You do them so much that you finally do it instinctively. And that's true of a lot of manual skills, that you practice them until they're instinctive with you. And obedience must become instinctive. It must be formed in us at such a deep level that no matter what happens, the first thing we say is, yes, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Even before we think. It's just instinctive. We're here to stay, Lord. It doesn't matter. So this happened. Is it going to come out bad? I don't know. Good. I don't know. It doesn't matter, Lord. But my mind has been made up. And every day that you do that, I think of it so much in terms of piano playing. You play it over and 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 over till you've long lost the inspiration of it and the pleasure of it and everything. You just do it because you know that is the only way you can master classical piano. It's the only way you can do it. It has to be done until your fingers practically play themselves. It becomes kinesthetic or something. But your hands know where they're supposed to go. But when you first start out, think, oh, this is beautiful, this is lovely, and everything. But after you played it about 300 times, you and the rest of the household have heard it enough. But it's the only way. It has to become instinctive. And our obedience has to become instinctive. Now, when we... let's go to Revelation 17. Let's see what it is. 17 verse 14. Now, this is very important. This that I'm preaching you this morning is very clear to me that this is what God... Of course, it's going out on the television and all that. But it's very important. And I asked God to bring the people he wanted here this morning, and I believe this is true. Notice this verse is about warfare. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his... Now watch it. There's three steps here. Three steps. First, you have to be called. Then you have to be chosen. And after that, you have to be faithful. Now, how many remember Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen? All right, if you remember, how many remember that thousands followed Jesus And then when he talked about his body and blood, which is the essence of resurrection, almost everybody left. How many remember that? Do you remember what he said to them? It's the last part of the sixth chapter of John. Remember what I said? What he said? Have not I chosen you? First he said, will you also go away? And they said, no, you're the only game in town. And he said, have not I chosen you? Many are called, but few are chosen. If you want to be chosen, and perhaps everyone in the room is, you have to pass from the casual follower, the one who follows Jesus because it's beneficial, like the loaves and the fish, until the place where when he comes out with surprising things nobody ever heard of, you say, there's nothing else. When you get to the place where you're really not only singing but believing, you are all that matters. See, that's what Peter was saying. You're all that matters. You have passed from the ranks of the call to the ranks of the chosen. And that's why it says to the church, I think in Thyatira, I have given you a white stone. The white stone is a voting pebble. When you trace it out in the Greek, it means you have been voted into the chosen. After that, you have to be what? Faithful. Because we're talking about eternal rulership. We're talking about ruling thousands, maybe millions of people. Because you see, we will be living and ruling for eternity. You can imagine, our presidents are limited to 8 years. Can you imagine them ruling for eternity? The kind of impact they would have on people, with their, some of them have an absolutely scurrilous nature. Lie and say whatever it takes to get elected. Not all, but some do, isn't that so? They're deceitful. What would happen? What kind of people would they raise up after 1,000 years? Under their, all this self-seeking that they've done, like the communist rulers to blather about communism and then gather up all the money and stow it away somewhere in Switzerland. In communism, power and wealth just are transferred from one set of people to another. So that's a racket. And I've noticed that. But the only solution is a righteous, compassionate, merciful, all-powerful king who fears God. Right? Can you see how that person governing for thousands of years, what kind of citizens they would produce? Everyone receiving justice, swift action when someone gets out of line and decides. You know, because look at the record of the Bible where there were several sons of a king and one of them would kill all the others so that he alone would be king. You ever read that in the Bible? It's in there for a reason. That could happen in the future. One of the sons of God decided he wanted to be the sole heir and set out to kill all the others. It's not inconceivable. I'm talking about reality. And so when you're ruling, if you endure, and I endure, and something like that begins, and the angels tell you, move on it right now. You don't say, well, let's see how it works out, or we want them to be happy or anything. You have to be trained, 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 till God is absolutely positive, because you are going to be governing people for eternity. And the kind of people that you bring up will reveal in themselves your personality. Because they've lived under you for so long that every time, everything that you think and do and say is in them. It's the peaceable kingdom. That's what God is planning. Now you say, of the Christian population, how many will actually endure to the place they received the crown? I can't tell you that. From what I've seen in my experience as a Christian, not too many. Christians fall. They fall. Most Christians in America are casual. Most Christians in America are casual. They would certainly put the Super Bowl above church. They're casual. Oh, we've got to get away for the summer. Oh, we've got to do this. That's not a disciple. That's not somebody that's being trained to rule forever. So I would say, horseback guess, 95% of the Christians in America are not disciples. Excuse me, they haven't set aside their life, taken up their cross and following Jesus. And every morning they wake up, oh God, not my will, but yours be done. How can I serve God more? Many Christians are trying to find out what they can do and still be saved. Can I drink a little wine and still be saved? Can I watch pornography and still be saved? Can I swear a little and still be saved? When you hear that from someone trying to find out, can I do this and still be saved? Just write it down in your little book. This is not a victorious saint, because they don't talk that way. They want to know, what more can I do to please God? What more can I do to please God? Not what can I do and still be saved? When you hear someone say that, just keep away from them. They will not strengthen your hands in the battle. They'll tear you down. Okay, so right now, as we're here, I mean, it's such humble circumstances. You know, we're just people. We're approaching the summer and in a garden spot as far as geography is concerned. And it's today that we're deciding whether we want to rule with Christ forever or if there's something more important. Right now. And we will live with that decision forever, because once a spirit is created, I don't think there's any way of dissolving it. It's always somewhere. Conscious existence somewhere. I think one of our problems as Christians is we can't really believe what the Bible says. When it says he who overcomes will have the crown of life, I think, yeah, but. You know, like we do with our kids. Yeah, but. Yes, but. You really should do this. Yes, but. But I want to tell you, when God speaks, it comes to pass exactly like he said. Do we have time, Sandy, to go back for 5 minutes to Revelation 2, verse 8?
You have 11 minutes.
Wow! I'm rich. All right. Can you make it for another 11 minutes? Some say, yeah, I can, but it isn't going to be easy. I know your afflictions and your poverty. How come they never heard the prosperity message? Yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I was talking about Christians who slander you. And they will slander you if you decide to go all out for God. You can count on it. You're going to be gossiped about. You're going to be slandered. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. That's an element, isn't it? Fear. I think that someone spoke about that this morning. Fear. We don't fear, Lord, with coming. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Now, why didn't Jesus stop him from doing that? You remember what he said to Peter? Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you. And Jesus didn't say, I've got the power to prevent that. He does. But you see, Jesus only does what the Father tells him. And the Father didn't tell him to prevent that. So Jesus said, I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm going to pray for you. That you'll stand. Your faith will stand. So that's why you get expressions like this. Satan, well, does Satan have that power? No. It's permissive. God permits it because it brings forth God's rulers. If Satan understood that, he wouldn't put him in prison. But he never gets it. Never gets it. The wicked are like that. They're short-sighted. If I win today's battle, that must be the war. And why are they put in prison? What does it say?
Just for
to test you. What was he looking for? Obedience. He's looking for obedience. Well, now I put them in this place and they hate it and they can't stand it. What are they going to do? I'm not letting them have something they want so they can hardly stand it. What are they going to do? Well, how long can this go on? Let me tell you, it can go on for 40 years. 40 years. But you weigh that against eternity ruling as one of the Lord's kings. Just weigh your little inconvenience, and that's all it is. Paul said, I don't count the tribulation worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's in Romans 8. That's what you got to do. Like Moses, you've got to have respect to the recompense of the reward. You have to keep your eyes on the reward. So when you're bearing your cross, and if you're going to be a ruler, you're going to have a cross. What does the cross do for you? That should be an easy one. Come on, kids. It teaches you obedience. Why? How? Because you're doing what you don't like, and you're not going to do that unless you're going to be obedient to God, because you're going to find a way out. How can I get out of this? I know it's God's will for me to be happy. I know that. So something's wrong here. Christian people say that all the time. One lady said, if I thought God would let me suffer, I wouldn't serve him. That's the attitude of the American Christian. But what I'm telling you is that your suffering is not random. It isn't because it just happened that way, or you married the wrong person, or because your boss is neurotic or something else. Well, how do you handle it? You look at the glory, say, this is temporary. But you always pray for deliverance. That's where people make a mistake. They begin to say, well, God's doing this because I'm puffed up. Why do you talk yourself into such problems? When you have a problem, pray that you'll be released. Just don't release yourself. Don't saw on the bars, okay? And don't second guess the situation. Just say, Lord, I don't like this. This is what I would like, and tell him about it. That's what he's trying to do, is get you to pray. And as long as you do that, as long as you don't fasten on what you don't have, get fastened on the glory of God and whatever's good about your life, you were able to get out of bed this morning. You have any idea how many hundreds of thousands of people could not get out of bed this morning because of some affliction of some kind? Boy, what they wouldn't give to have your health. You've got a lot to be thankful for. Yeah, but I'm not getting everything I want. Check it out. You won't. As long as God has you in the program, you're going to be like those in Smyrna. Don't be afraid of it. Be faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to the people who count on you. One of the worst rooms in the land of darkness is rooms of the tormented consciences. Do you know that? In the land of darkness, there's a lot of areas, and one of the, for people of conscience to have betrayed those who love you and those who trust you, you don't need any more hell than that. Because in the rooms of the tormented conscience, there's nothing you can do about it, but just pray God will send you back, and he won't do that. So you just suffer with that as long as God permits the people, the children that you let down, the wife or the husband, someone that trusted on you, the person that betrayed his country by selling secrets, the boss who cut out his partner and made off with the money. All these kinds of things people do. They're in the rooms of the tormented consciences when they die. And they just have to live with that. They can see it. See, God doesn't heal their memory. Part of salvation is God healing your memory. God doesn't heal their memory. They remember that. Oh, God, why did I do that? Tom, if I just had another chance, I'm so sorry. Cynthia, if I'm so sorry what I did. And like that for hundreds of years in the rooms of the tormented conscience. So don't bust out of your prison. Just figure this is the route to the throne. I've got people counting on me, and I'm not going to betray them. Shall we stand? Lord God in heaven, we praise your name.
Yes.
You are so good. Like Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. Lord, in comparison, you alone are good and merciful. But it seems when we're being dragged through the briars that you have forgotten us or you don't care or something. But Lord, we read the Bible, we see there's a purpose. We're learning obedience so that one day we can have the crown of indestructible resurrection life. We thank you for that, Lord. Now I pray for all of us here. God, if we are wavering, I pray, Lord, that we will take hold, we will look at the glory, and we will remain faithful and remember those who are counting on us. It may be people yet unborn. It may be the members of our own family. But there are people who are counting on us to do the right thing. Jesus, don't let us mess up and be so weak that we're ashamed of ourselves when it comes down to the end. We're ashamed because we didn't stand the test. God, help us so that we can stand before the Son of Man and realize, I was tested. Yes, I was tested severely, but I didn't quit. I stayed faithful to God. Oh, Lord, that is so priceless a treasure to have that, be able to stand with Jesus and his saints and not realize I failed the test. I couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it. God, help us. This is the time, Lord. God loves us. We've got a merciful King. Help us to do what is right as we're prepared for rulership in Jesus' name. Anybody want to come forward? Benny, maybe a little soft music. There may be some that wish to review their standing with the Lord. We're in a holiday season, people go nuts. They forget all about Jesus while they're having their barbecues. Jesus doesn't get invited to the barbecue a lot of times. So if that's the way it's going with you, take 5 minutes. Because when you go out of the church, it's going to be gone. Take 5 minutes and tell Jesus, Lord, I don't want to be among those who are ashamed or sit in the rooms of the tormented conscience and realize I betrayed those who trusted me. If you're wavering, be true to yourself. Be true to your friends. Be true to Christ and do what is right. And if you're weak, Jesus will help you. But not if you don't pray. You've got to ask. So if you need to come this morning, we're here. The altar's open. I told you what I felt God wanted me to say. It's up to you. But as for me, I want to serve the Lord. Hallelujah.